Our reading this morning is from Psalm 139. Book of Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. You should find it quite easily. I would encourage you all to find it if you need a page number, 628 in the pew Bibles. It's a great thing to be able to read God's Word and to hold it and to read it every day. Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. May God bless that reading. And Kevin, as he brings his word.
Great to see you. And as we already said, the worship really captures the sermon this morning. And as the word was being read, thank you for that, Andrew. As the word was being read, I'm sure you picked up a lot of common themes running through this all. Well, I'm very excited to be starting a sermon season on life-changing prayer. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some life-changing prayers. Psalm 139 contains one of those life-changing prayers as prayed by David. But the reason why I'm excited about this is obviously it's based on God's Word, which we are always excited about. And for some of us here, as I was praying about this message and working on it during the week, I had a sense that this may be, or this whole season, in fact, may contain anchor messages for some of us. What do I mean by anchor messages? Well, by anchor messages, I mean those kind of messages where God's Word comes forth, mixed with something that He's doing in the presence and in His worship, and in worship to Him, becomes an anchor in our lives, a point that we look back on, that we will always remember. I'm sure you have those in your life, like I have those in my life. I've been serving the Lord since 1977. I know I don't look old enough, but anyway, I've been serving the Lord since 1977. And I can think back over many, what I would call anchor messages, those times where the Word came forth, it was mixed with something in the worship, God's presence, and I can still remember the trajectory of my life changed, sorted things out with the Lord sorted me out. I'm not saying God has to sort any of us out, so just, you know, chill and relax. But God was in the mix. And He was doing something, and I can look back and remember points which God, the Lord, then took all those points and He constantly joins them all together as we continue to follow Him wherever He may lead, as we were singing. So today we're looking at prayer. I want to pre-warn you, because we used to have a lecturer at seminary, he used to say this: to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So I want to pre-warn you that we're not going to look at easy prayer. We're not necessarily going to be looking at safe prayer. We're not going to be looking at the things we pray about which make us feel comfortable. That's why we're calling it life-changing prayer. And David prayed a prayer in the Psalms, which was a life-changing prayer for him. It wasn't an easy prayer to pray in the context and in the midst of his circumstances. What I sense the Lord wants to do in our lives today and throughout the season is to equip us as His church to pray prayers that are not safe. We don't get an amen to that, but maybe as you go along, you'll warm up to the idea. And the kind of prayers I believe the Lord wants to encourage us to pray is prayers that take us out of our comfort zones. Prayers for a renewed intimacy with Him. Prayers where He comes in and gets everything sorted out. Prayers where we do experience heaven on earth. His will done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, and you'll be hearing a little bit about the Lord's Prayer as well through the next season. So in Psalm 139, we find David thinking about himself, and I think we can identify with that. Let's be really honest. We do think about ourselves, don't we? Yeah, I mean, some of us did our hair before we came to church this morning. We had to look in the mirror. We obviously thought about ourselves. Does it look neat enough? Does it look good enough? But more importantly, he thought about his relationship with God. His relationship with God personally, but also his relationship with God in the context of what he was going through. So David was going through something. And Psalm 139 is one of the grandest of all Psalms. I wish we had time this morning to in fact go through the entire Psalm. And I know Andrew was chomping at the bit to read the whole Psalm this morning because it's an awesome Psalm. And I encourage you in your home groups, in your life groups, and those groups who want notes from me for this week, just contact me and I'll let you have the notes, to read the whole Psalm. So it's one of the grandest of all Psalms, for it brings us face to face with the majesty and the power of God. And it immediately, what the Psalm does, what the psalmist does in the Psalm, is to exalt God as the all-knowing, omnipresent God. And to say that our lives are in His hands. Isn't that great? Isn't that? It's so countercultural, where we keep lives in our hands and ask God to rubber stamp our plans. We don't see David doing that. And one of the greatest truths in life, which we all know, but which we come to learn again and again and again, and David came to learn this yet again in this psalm, that there is no escaping from God. You know, on this earth, in this life, many may be like fugitives and they run and they hide from the Lord. But even if a person manages to duck and dive and hide away from the Lord on this earth, there will come a day where there'll be a judgment day and there'll be no ducking and diving or hiding from the Lord on that day. So, friends, we can get our lives sorted out with the Lord and have a better judgment than if we had to duck and dive in this life. And we discover in the psalm that God's intention is not to harm us, but to bless us. And we discover in the psalm that God formed us in our mother's womb. And He knew us before we were born. Great stuff to preach on. I don't have time to preach on all those wonderful thoughts this morning. We need to get to the point. David said, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." Have we considered that? That His thoughts towards us are precious. Just let that sink in. Lord, your thoughts towards me are precious. Thank you. Maybe you'd like to just take a moment. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives we have a moment. This is a moment. Lord, your thoughts towards me are precious. And the inescapable conclusion of from reading the psalm and looking at the facts is this, that we cannot escape the living God. And this brings us to an inescapable commitment. And that inescapable commitment is living a life of holiness. David thinks about God's searching knowledge. David thinks about God's ubiquitous presence. David thinks about God's infinite wisdom. David has a bit of a moment where he starts praying against not his enemies, because he did have enemies, but the enemies of God. And the reason why David had enemies was because David was a man of God. And David's enemies were God's enemies, and God's enemies were David's enemies. And David has a moment where he starts speaking out against these enemies because they were bringing disgrace to the name of God. He wasn't speaking out against the enemies because he felt personally hurt. He spoke out against the enemies because of the disgrace they're bringing to the name of the Lord. So let's look at what he said. Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I invite us to read that together this morning. I believe we need to be reading the Bible more together. There's power in that. So let's try that together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David prayed this prayer after his enemies, in other words, the enemies of God, were on the attack. And they were on the attack against God, and they were on the attack against David. And they said that they falsely accused David of having wrong motives. So what did David do? Did he stage a public campaign? Did he stand up and kind of rebuff everything that the enemies were saying? David did the most incredible, the most godly thing a person of God could do. He prayed that prayer. He didn't say, Lord, remove my enemies, destroy them. Well, he did. But then he got to this. Search me. Lord, search me. In order to digest this, and I do have my eye on the time, I did say that I do believe God has already been at work in our lives, or the sermon would have been at work. So I will try and mete out the rest of my sermon according to that. But we're going to digest this in parts in this teaching this morning. So part one is this. David prayed, Search me and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Now, on immediate glance at this, we would ask why. Doesn't God know our hearts anyway? And doesn't he know that I have a good heart, or you have, or we have a good heart anyway? You've got a good heart, I've got a good heart, we all have a good heart, right? Really? Actually, we need to look at this scripturally. We need to understand that without Christ, according to the Bible, and this is what we're doing Bible teaching. So without Christ, our hearts are not good. We very often say, he's got a good heart. But really, we could say our people have a good heart, but they may have a wicked heart. Now, we're not judging. God's the judge. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 from the New Living Translation. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Maybe that's part of the answer why bad things happen in this world. We blame God, but could it be the human heart? This is why we need Jesus. This is why there's people who travel the world to take the gospel and disciple people. Because Jesus is the answer. The Church of Jesus Christ is the solution for the world today. Romans 10 verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So though our heart was wicked, when we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, so our mouth and our heart align, we will be saved. He does a work. And I know you know that. We need to understand that without Christ, our heart is not good. Without Christ, people deceive others. And quite possibly without Christ, and I think this is true, people even deceive themselves. Let's think about it. We tell ourselves lies at times, don't we? People say, well, I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things. Well, I'm not a gossip. I never gossip. I just tell people all my hang-ups about other people so they know what to pray about. Well, I'm not full of pride.
once I remember listening to a preacher preach on pride. I've heard many sermons on pride, like I'm sure you have. And this one guy got up one day and said, I'm going to preach on pride. And he said this, that in his view, he's the most humble person on the planet. I thought, wow, great. Off to a great start. I just saw everybody like shut down. The heart is deceitful above all things. And that's why David said, search me. Know my heart. Wow. Life-changing prayer. Not an easy prayer. I've been challenged in my prayer life. What am I praying about? No, pray the same things every day. Lord, bless us. Lord, pray for the church. Pray for the family. Pray for the world. What's it all about? Giving news headlines in my prayer. Really? The Lord challenged me. He said, come on. Challenge the church. First challenged me. It's always a good thing when the God first challenges the preacher. So I've been doing this every day since I started preparing this message, and I didn't start preparing it last night. For some time now, I've been knowing I'm going to be talking to you about this. So every day I've prayed this prayer. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to pre-warn you, because you know what I say about being pre-warned. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to encourage you to make a commitment to pray this prayer to the Lord first thing in the morning, before you check out social media. Before you go into your Facebook account, we pray this prayer. And see what the Lord does. Well, I'm excited about it. I pray you get excited about that as well. Maybe that's a dangerous prayer. Because we know the Holy Spirit transforms and He conforms us into the image of Christ. A lot more to say, but I'm keeping my eye on the time. To be fair, and as all, we're going to have to go to the next section. Number two. David prayed, reveal my fears. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And as I looked at that, I said, yeah, Lord, I know you know all about that. But when I substituted the word anxious thoughts, or the words anxious thoughts, with fears, reveal my fears, it brought on a whole new meaning. And all of a sudden that scripture came to mind, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fears. A lot of times, we don't really acknowledge our anxious thoughts. While everybody worries, we say, I've got a question for you. What is it that makes you afraid? I'm not talking about snakes and spiders. We've got lots of plastic ones. One of my kids liked to put a plastic snake or spider on the dining room chair every now and again. And if you're a guest to our house, I think some life group members got greeted by a spider on their chair this week. Not a real one. We're just testing your fears, you see. I'm not talking about snakes and spiders. What is it that we are internally afraid of? What is it that makes us anxious? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of the future, the unknown? Are you afraid of failing? Why would we say, why would David pray, test me and know my anxious thoughts? Why would we ever pray to the Lord, Lord, reveal my fears? Why would we pray that? Maybe because we're crazily in love with Jesus. We've got to kind of be crazy to pray that. Or is it just me who thinks that? Why would we pray that? Because what we fear the most could reveal where we trust God the least. To say that again to the penny drops. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. God, reveal my fears. Test me, God, and know and show me where my anxious thoughts are. So as I said to you already, I've come clean. I've been praying this prayer for some time now. And God showed me what I'm afraid of. I don't know if you want to know. So I've been praying this prayer over and over again. And I suppose, if I had to be vulnerable today, I would tell you what I'm really afraid of in life. And it's not snakes or spiders or lions. It could be the fear of man. Because as a pastor, the natural pastor instinct is to make people happy. And I put that to the Lord. I said, Lord, there's one of me and many congregation members. Wouldn't I want to keep everyone happy all the time? And then the Lord said, well, I didn't call you to be a comedian. I like the way the Lord talks to me. Treats me like a son. Says it like it is. Maybe I'm giving you too much information. But to boil down to this, the Lord's saying, fear God rather than fear people. Not more than you fear people, rather than. Obey God rather than obey people. And with that came a renewing of mind. So I got some scripture. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his command. Psalm 115:13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. I said, thanks, Lord, I'm the small. Okay? Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I'm glad the Lord pointed this fear out to me, and I'm glad I got into the Word to get to the root, to tackle the root of fear of man. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. I'm just saying thank you, Lord, for showing me this. Psalm 85:9, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. The glory may dwell in our land. Well, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Psalm 147:11, the Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait on His loving kindness. Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So if you see me skipping about, walking down to the supermarket, you'll know it's because the fear of man is gone. Amen. And there's many more. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. So when God shows you the fear, get some scripture for the Lord to tackle the root of that. I hope that helps. I'm going to move on. I've got a lot more to say. Number 3. Now it gets really bad. Verse 24 there of Psalm 139. See if there is any offensive way in me. David prayed, Lord God, uncover my sin. Oh no. I love the courage of David to pray this life-changing prayer. No matter, God called him a man after his own heart. God, see if there be any offensive way in me. Show me. Is there anything in my life, Lord, that is inconsistent with your holiness? Show me. Is there anything in my life that's inconsistent to your truth? God's love is not love without God's truth. Jesus said of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. John 8 tells us that the truth will set us free. We will never experience his love if we don't walk in his truth. We will never experience church unity if we don't first experience truth and live truth. Truth is never at the expense of unity. We are unified around truth. The truth of God's Word, the truth of Jesus, the truth of God, the truth of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's what David prayed, uncover my sins. Anything displeasing, anything offensive. You know, have you noticed? It's difficult to see our sins in the mirror. It's easy to see everyone else's, you know. It's easy to see the speck in our brother or sister's eye when there's a plank in our own eye. And I'm always reminded, you know, I never like to point fingers, because when you point, there's three pointing back at me. But There's always three pointing back. That's if you've got all your fingers, that is.
Search me. Test me. Know my heart. Lord, see if there be any offensive way in me. You know,
the heart is deceitful. And the most of the common lies, one of the common lies that we tell ourselves is this, that it's really okay. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. Let's get really honest now. We're talking about uncovering sin. It's easy to accuse others. And sometimes accusations create a smokescreen to hide the truth that's really whole, that the accuser is living in. You know, we know that the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. We accuse others, we excuse ourselves, when we should be saying, Lord, is there any offensive way in me? I've got to move on. I want to give you two questions that will help you with praying, uncover my sin. The first question is this. Ask yourself, what have I rationalized for some time? What have I rationalized? In other words, what I mean by that is you may be saying something like this. This may not be right, but it's really no big deal. This is the way I deal with things. It's not really hurting anyone anyway. It's really nobody else's business. This really is my one thing. We rationalize. And rationalization is compromise. The next thing that helps us uncover our sin question is this. Where am I most defensive? Where am I most defensive? No, we're not going there. Don't talk to me about that. Talk to me about anything else. But don't talk to me about that. Many, many, many years ago, I can give this illustration quite freely. This is many, many, many years ago, in a different place, in a different time. The Lord told me to visit one of my congregation members to pray for that person, for their marriage. And the person said, don't go there. If you touch my marriage with prayer, I will leave your church just like I left all the other churches when they tried to help my marriage. Where am I most defensive? Let's move on. Number four, and lastly today, but before we get there, I just want to say this. Let's not deny the truth. Denying the truth doesn't make the truth false. John 1, 8-10. It's not on the screen. I'll just read it to you. 1 John 1, 8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a quest for truth here in our church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a confession and a cleansing from all unrighteousness that needs to take place. If we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, that's not the words of Kevin Clark. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reading scripture in context of our message, where the Lord's taking us. And this is one of the things I love about life groups, is that life groups keep us accountable. And you'll find out when you come to life group, or when you come to church, and that's what I love about church, this church, that there's no perfect people, but we are on a journey of being transformed. And sometimes we say, churches say, well, there are no perfect people here, and we know that. But that doesn't excuse us to stay in our imperfections. The life of Christ always brings transformation. That's what I said. We're not praying a safe prayer this morning. We're praying a prayer of David. Let's come into a close. Look at this. Number four. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. David was concerned about his relationship with God. He did not want to tolerate or harbor anything in his life that might become a barrier between him and God. He gave God permission to make a careful search of his life and remove anything that might keep him from living a life that pleases the Lord. We need courage. Do not point fingers at others, but say, Lord, lead me. lead me. And how does the Lord lead us? In the way everlasting. His paths are beautiful. They might not make earthly sense to us. They may be countercultural, but they are God's ways of everlasting. God is eternal. He has always been and He will always be. His ways are eternal. They will always be the same. And He leads us in His beautiful paths. Let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you're addicted to something. You won't admit it. You need the power of God to overcome that addiction. Maybe you've realized, hey, I'm full of pride. You need the power to be humbled, the power of the Lord. Maybe you have a lust issue which is spiraling out of control and you actually think you've got it all under control. You can turn to the Lord and ask Him to renew your mind, to transform your heart. Maybe you're materialistic. You know, you need to fall so in love with God that you know that this world is no longer your home, but heaven is your home. God's path for our lives is a good path. Lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, time has run out on me. If we could go to the whole scripture, I think it's all up there. Thank you. If I could encourage you to stand with me this week, to stand with God, more importantly, and pray this prayer first thing in the morning. Maybe you could print it out and put it on your bedside table or on your fridge door, whatever you see first in the morning, or on top of your mobile phone. But before Facebook or social media, whatever pops up, we pray that prayer. And Julian, if you could go back to it, please. Thank you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Let's pray together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Maybe this was an anchor message for you. A message which is life-changing. And that's what we're about as a church. Life-changing worship. Life-changing messages from God. Where His presence and glory may fall. And His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. The Lord's Prayer. Let's allow the Lord to transform us, to work in us, to lead us, to take us out of bondage, to put us into the life that He has. And I'm going to ask for you to make a commitment to pray that prayer every day this week. Maybe you could just say that in your heart, Lord God, I commit to You to pray that prayer. Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. First thing in the morning, every day, this coming week. But they're not just to pray it, to wait and see what the Lord says to you. See what the Lord says to you. We've had a beautiful season of fasting and praying at church, and many messages have come forth, Bible verses and all sorts, with a very strong common threads running through it. Seeing what the Lord was saying to the church. But let's now see what the Lord is saying to us, to you, an individual, loved by God. So a little commitment from us to pray that prayer every day, first thing in the morning, and then wait, see what God is saying. Folks, we never end a service without doing this. I'd like to do it again this morning. Maybe while every eye's closed, please, and head is bowed, just a holy moment. Before we conclude, maybe through the message this morning, you felt convicted that you've moved away from the Lord and you'd like to return to Him, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Or maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus. And you'd like to make a commitment, acknowledging that you're a sinner, like we've looked at this morning, that we need Jesus, inviting him in, acknowledging what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, as you've heard about today. And just pray a simple prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I will ask you to raise your hand, but nobody will be looking around, for your own self, just as a public declaration. And then for me to be praying for you in the week, I will keep my eyes open, and I'll have a little booklet to give to you to help you in your journey of faith. While every eye is bowed, a holy moment, eyes closed. Maybe you'd like to pray that prayer. Just repeat this after me with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that you love me. Thank you that you love me. Please forgive me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross. To forgive me. And I know you rose from the dead to give me a new life. I humbly ask that you would please give me that new life today. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Thank you that you now live in me and I in you. Folks, every eye closed, still please head bowed. That's a life-changing prayer. That's why we do it here. If you prayed that prayer either as a recommitment or a first-time commitment, just as a public declaration, just quietly slip up your hand and take it down again. Anyone up here this morning, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else? Lord God, you've seen this couple of hands go up. And you've also seen our hearts, more importantly than the hands going up. I pray the seal of your Holy Spirit upon those people who have recommitted. Thank you, another one person recommitting and committing to the Lord. Lord, your seal of your Holy Spirit on their lives. Help them walk on the paths of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.